Take a look at Ephesians 3. I'm going to focus on verse 16 as the primary, but I'm going to walk us through. I'm going to do just some teaching, but I'm going to take it and then just dive off with some principles for us to move in, because we need to be strengthened in our innermost being. If we are going to stand in the days that are ahead, if we are going to stand victorious in the midst of a culture that is increasingly turning pagan and antagonistic and even violent against Christians, we're going to have to be strengthened in our innermost being. There are battles that some of us are already facing that are different than the battles we faced a year ago. Anybody else? And if you just have the strength of a year ago, the force of the battle today will knock you out of place. It will cause you to wobble. Does that make sense? So we're going to have a strength. I look over at Tanya, and she's really good at people getting them strengthened in their core. I need it in the natural. She knows that. But we have to be strengthened in the core of our spiritual being. Because if we're not, we cannot stand in the day of adversity. Let me read Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, and this is in the New American Standard. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Now, for a bit, I'm going to focus in on verse 16. And in the Passion Translation, it reads, "And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until," say until, "supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power." I need that. That word for grant is the word didomai, and it is to give. I'm asking that the Father would give to you. That is my prayer for you, that he would give to you. It's a general word for giving, but it can be used in a sacrificial context, the idea of giving an offering. And sometimes there needs to be this divine exchange. We're asking God to give to us what we need. There may be something you need to give up. I had a mentor a long time ago who would use a pitcher filled with rocks, filled with water, to show how much Holy Spirit could fit in. Well, if you've got a bunch of rocks in there, it doesn't hold as much as when you take the rocks out. So some of the rocks that are inside of us, we need to sacrificially give. We need to get rid of the rocks so that we have the capacity to hold more. Because there's no limit to what God wants to give. There's no limit to what he can give. How many of you want more of Holy Spirit? So whatever is in me, I want to give it up. I want to get rid of it. Because if it's blocking the power of Holy Spirit in me to live and make Christ known, why in the world would I hold on to it? But we do it all the time because, well, I don't know what life would be like without X, Y, or Z. We get so hung up on the way we want things that we hold on to it. We hold on to opinions. We hold on to our way of thinking. We hold on to our way of relating to people. We hold on to our way of worship. We hold on to our way of praying. We hold on to our way of devotional life. I'm going to step on some toes. If your way of devotional life gets in the way of Holy Spirit leading you, it's in the way and needs to be given away. Let go of it. It'll make room for more of Christ. It'll make room for more of Holy Spirit. The next word I want us to look at is the word for riches. And it's the word plautos, and I'm probably butchering it in the Greek, so no Greek scholars come get me today, okay? But that word, P-L-O-U-T-O-S, means wealth, abundance. It's an abundant possessions, and it's prosperity. I want to have the riches that are found in Christ. The riches that I have in my hand are nothing compared to the riches that are in Christ. It's that abundance. Where else would we want to be wealthy? All the wealth in the world can leave you empty if you don't know the wealth of Christ. If you have the wealth of Christ and he says, now I'm going to pour out riches in the natural beyond measure to you, it's because the wealth of Christ in you, your surrender to him, he says, I can trust you with what I'm giving you to advance my kingdom. Because riches are all about for the purpose of advancing his kingdom. It's not about making us feel good. It's about advancing his kingdom. And you know, God doesn't mind us having stuff. Wherever that religious mindset, we break it off. Because a good father wants you to enjoy life, right? Life and life more abundant. But when it has you, you got a problem. If your riches have you, then it's shifted. But if you have riches available to the Lord to use as he wills because of the riches of him on the inside, what could he trust you with? I mean, seriously, I'm asking the question, what could he trust you with? I have a friend who had a mentor who was a missionary in Africa, and he had had a prophetic word that God was going to give him $1 million for the advancing of the kingdom. And the $1 million came when he was very near the end of his life. And he asked the Lord, why did I just now get it? And the Father's answer to him was, because I can trust you with it now. Ouch. Lord, help us be trustworthy. But that trustworthiness with what he would give comes out of the riches of Christ being our priority, being our main focus that we're after him. The next word we'll look at is the word doxa. And it's the word for glory, splendor, and honor. It refers to the honor and the splendor that characterizes a person or a thing. Who is more glorious than our God? Is there anything, is there any place you can think of that even begins to compare with the glory of our God? There's no way. Is the word in the Greek that is compared to the word kabod or kabod in the Old Testament use of the word? And that is a word that signifies weightiness. The weightiness of his manifest presence. Where he weights down. You could feel Holy Spirit weighting down on us this morning. The glory settling in on us. We want to move into greater and greater measures of the glory of God. Because the glory conveys reputation, conveys honor. What our culture needs today more than anything else is a restoration of honor. A real, true restoration of honor. Honor for human life. That'd be a good place to start, wouldn't it? Honor for God himself that He is the creator of all. An honor for marriage, an honor for family, an honor for the way we treat one another, an honor of the very breath He gives us to live. That He's given us each one a moment, a time to live, that we honor and treasure every moment. We live every moment to the uttermost. That is a way of expressing honor. That we honor the people around us. We honor our mothers and our fathers. We honor our leaders. We honor people. And we watch our mouths that they're filled with honor and glory and not with dishonor. And then this phrase, strengthened with power. That word strengthened, I love this. It's all these words are pretty simple. But it's to be strong, to be healthy, to be vigorous. Who wants to be vigorous? I mean, who wants to sit around and be, no, let's go. Bounce my iPad around. Let's be strong and powerful. Let's have a force about us. The kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for too long took a passive back seat. We became soft. Get along, go along to get along. But God did not create us. He said He's given us the keys of the kingdom to bind what's been bound, to loose what's been loosed, to make a difference in the earth, not to go, well, okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. That's not Christ. That's not faith. That's not what He's called. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to, you know, I don't watch a lot of sports, but every once in a while, because I live in a house with those who do. I mean, if you watch football, they set themselves, they are a force to be reckoned with. They come charging at them, they force it stronger, and they push back. It's time, folks, for us to be strengthened in our innermost being so that we're not getting pushed around. We need to be pushing some gates of hell backwards. We need to be pushing some things even in our own lives, have a strength of soul to push back the darkness. When temptation comes, you need a strength in your innermost being that says, I am not giving into that. Scripture tells us that we're to resist what? Unto bloodshed. Now, I'm not suggesting that you cut yourself or you do something crazy. But there is an implication in this that you need to be strong in your resistance. Some things are not going to go away just because you said go. But that's how we act, folks. A lot of times we go, well, I prayed. Did you resist? Did you fight? When that temptation came, did you push it back? Did you call somebody and say, I need the power of agreement to push that back? Or did you hide in a corner and go, well, they might think badly of me? Can I be real blunt? Who cares? See, we've allowed shame of the fear of somebody finding out something about us to hold us in captivity rather than trusting the God who delivered us to take us all the way through. Shame will hold you in captivity. It will absolutely hold you back where you really don't want to be. See, God wants to take those garments of shame. He wants to take them from us and give us robes of righteousness. He wants to take those garments of shame that make us feel pressed down and oppressed and embarrassed and less than and unworthy. And He's like, you know, I don't see you that way anymore. You came to Christ and you confessed your sins to me. Why are you still carrying this shame around? See, the devil wants you to think that's your identity. That's not your identity. We all have stuff back there. If you don't think you got stuff back there, come see me afterwards. I'll make sure you come into some revelation. Because we all got stuff. But that stuff has no right and no authority over us unless we give it to it. If you come into an agreement with those shame comments, with those accusations, with all of that that comes against you, whether it was from mama and daddy, or your teachers, or yourself, or your failures, or whatever, if you say, God, I confess that, and I ask you to forgive me, do you know that according to 1 John 1:9, he cast it away as far as the east is from the west? He forgives you of all unrighteousness and heals you. You don't have to carry that around anymore. But those things will cause us to be weak if we continue to carry them. God says, I want you to be strengthened, made strong, made to be those that can endure, that can press and have a force to advance. And it's not through the power of our own might, but it's through the power of Holy Spirit. That word dynamis, a lot of times people will talk about it being dynamite. But I want you to hear this as dynamo. Because dynamite, you know, it goes and it goes boom. And that's it, right? Well, the power of Holy Spirit doesn't explode and gone. It keeps on going. It is a dynamo. It is a power. It's a deed of power. He is deeding power to you. Think about a house deed. When you possess that, you possess it. It's yours, right? Well, he wants to give you the deed of power. It's not just an explosion in a moment. It is this ongoing, continuing force of the power of Holy Spirit that enables you to resist. It enables you to obey. It enables you to be and to do everything God called you to. It actually puts you in a position of power. How about that? Isn't that good? What is that position of power? It's not power over people. It is seated in heavenly places far above all principalities, powers, rulers, and forces of darkness. You are seated in the superior seat. Y'all are not get excited enough over that. That's who you are. That's where you're seated. Everything that you need for life and godliness is in Christ, and you are in him and he is in you. How much better can it get? And that dynamis releases the force of your actions. And I'm going to add this word, your actions of obedience to the Lord. When you align yourself in obedience with Christ, in submission to him, filled with Holy Spirit, there is a force of power as you go out in obedience. That's where the anointing kicks in, folks. It's not about you. It's about you as a surrendered vessel so that the power of God flows through you. We don't understand the depth of the anointing, the depth of Holy Spirit that's in us, the very person of God who raised Christ from the dead is inside you. Come on. And it's through his spirit, his breath, his pneuma. It's his wind. We need the wind of God to blow in on us. That wind of God that shakes and blows the dead things away. That wind of God that lifts us up and carries us into a higher dimension. That wind of God that fans and blows on the embers of our soul and causes the fire of God to burn in a greater and greater measure. If you're satisfied with where you are in God, you won't ask for the wind. But when you see him for who he is, blow the wind. Blow it from the north and blow it from the south. Blow the wind of God. See, it's His Spirit. It's Holy Spirit that brings life to us. It's Holy Spirit that connects with your human spirit and causes your human spirit that was dead to come alive again. And then when your spirit is wed to His Spirit, all of a sudden you've got a dynamis. Come on. See, sometimes, folks, we think it's all about Holy Spirit. And He's like, I've got to have your spirit to move through. We keep putting us down because we still have some of that I'm just a worm mentality. You're not a worm. You're a born-again spirit being that is now filled with the Holy Spirit, in union with Him as one. I mean, we like this as one with us, but I like this as one with Holy Spirit and my spirit. That's a better as one. Because then if all of us are moving in that union of Holy Spirit and our spirit, and then we connect here in that same place, what can we do? If one will put 1,000 to flight and two will put 10,000 to flight, and what can we do? No wonder 120 turned the world upside down. And in your innermost being, the very core inside of you, the part of you that is deeper than any other part, that spirit man, that core part of you that is the essence of who you are. You know, all this other outside stuff is all just that. The reality of who you are is this innermost being. See, we let our soul dictate to us way too much. Think of it this way. Your innermost being in your spirit man is supposed to be so strengthened in might in the Holy Spirit that it leads your soul. Follow me. Your mind is a great gift from God. Some of you are incredibly intelligent. Okay? God gave you brilliant minds. But if your mind leads, you're in trouble. Because your mind will take you in all kinds of places that you don't need to go. But if your mind is submitted to this Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, He can take those of you who are not as smart as some of those others and make you smarter. He can cause you to understand things you didn't understand before. But those of you who with a great mind, if it's surrendered to Holy Spirit, what can He do with you? What witty inventions are on the inside when your mind is activated by Holy Spirit? What wonderful creation, what new sound out of heaven can you capture and bring it forth because your mind is surrendered to Holy Spirit? We got to think about it this way. What about your emotions? If your emotions lead, then you are being led by, oh, I'm having a good day. I'm having a bad day. You're either Tigger or you're Eeyore. Right? But when your emotions are surrendered to Holy Spirit, I'm not saying you won't have those emotions, but they come under subjection to Holy Spirit, and those emotions are not allowed to drive you. Because what happens with whether it's your mind, your will, or your emotions, your soul will attempt to drive you. Holy Spirit leads you. Who wants to be driven? But who wants to be led? See, when we're led by Holy Spirit, He can take your emotions and use them as a creative force and as an instrument of His compassion, an instrument of His delivery of His heart. But if your emotions are controlling you, then all we're going to get from each other is our emotions. And that will never advance the kingdom of God. It has to be surrendered to Holy Spirit. Now, what about your will? Anybody want to admit being strong-willed? Maybe we could admit we've had strong-willed kids. I mean, because we never want to admit it about ourselves, right? But God wants to use our will surrendered to His, and that's when strong will actually becomes righteous and can be used of Him to be tenacious and have that stance of unshakable, immovable, always abounding in the grace of God. There is a determination of your will surrendered to the Holy Spirit that becomes a force in the spirit realm to advance. Because we have to have a tenacious spirit. And when a tenacity hits your will out of the spirit and not out of the arm of the flesh. Because see, the will that is strong and forceful can become stubbornness. And stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. You want your will submitted to Holy Spirit. In case you missed that, you really do want your will surrendered to Holy Spirit so that He can make you tenacious, not allowing you to be led into stubbornness and rebellion. God wants the power of Holy Spirit in your innermost being. That whole being word is just you as a human being. Isn't it amazing that the God of all the universe says to you and I, as mere flesh, mere humans, I want to come dwell in you. I want to come fill you up. I want to come take my seat on the inside of you. I don't know about you, but that just absolutely overwhelms me. That the God of all the universe says, I want to make my throne in you. When you're there, there's a strength that comes. I'll go back and look at the scripture again and give you some keys and some other things. Ephesians 3, 14 through 17. So I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on earth. And I pray that He would unveil within you the unlimited riches of His glory and favor until supernatural strength flood your innermost being with His divine might and explosive power. Then, listen to this, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you, and the resting place of His love will become the very source and root of your life. There's three keys that I pulled out of this passage. It takes divine revelation. We have to see the divine revelation of the love of God. When you really see how much God loves you, there is a captivating that happens in your soul that all the accusations, all the things that the enemy has tossed at you, those things fade away because you're overwhelmed with a revelation of His love, that there is no end to His love. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, doesn't matter. None of that matters. When you see His love poured out on you, that He loves you, He accepts you, and that He is the lover of your soul. He's the lover of your soul. Just thank Him for a minute that He's the lover of your soul. It's an amazing gift. The second key in this passage is the activation of your faith. And I'm referencing Hebrews 11, 4 through 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But do you know God actually gives you the faith so you can have faith? Isn't that amazing? what you need to please him, he gives you. It's a wonderful God. But see, that activation of the faith that's on the inside of you, your faith in God, is necessary. And it's really pretty simple when you realize that he is altogether trustworthy. That whatever you need, whatever crisis you're in, whatever moment of life you're in, wherever you are, he is trustworthy. Whatever situations you're in, when you activate faith and say, God, I don't get all of this. I don't know how I'm getting through this. I don't know how to answer this dilemma. I don't know how to solve this problem. But I'm trusting you. And I am intentionally activating my faith that I don't have to know everything. I know the one who does. And he has supernatural ways of bringing about what it is that you need. And the third key in this passage, I find that it is the life of Christ. Colossians 1:27 says that it is Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. See, when we begin to live according to the truth that Christ is in you, Christ is in you. The very hope of glory is in you. So when you know his love, you've received faith, and you know that he's in you, and he is the trustworthy one, you can keep moving. Let's quickly go on. Ephesians 3:18-19. Then, you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions, how deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love, how enduring and inclusive it is, endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you. Pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. I just heard Holy Spirit say, ask this question. Do you have people you have a hard time loving? You don't have to answer that out loud. Ask for the love of God to fill you. Because see, when we're filled with his love, we're going to love. When we surrender our way and our thinking and yield into his love, we're able to love the unlovely. In fact, that's a demonstration of our love for him is our love for one another. We need a fresh baptism of love. So the results of knowing that Christ is in you and the revelation of how great and wonderful his love is, you're empowered to discover fresh revelation. Ephesians 3:3 talks about the revelation of God. You're able to receive revelation beyond the mysteries of revelation. I love when God begins unpacking something that I didn't see before. Those mysteries, those things that you've heard about but you didn't know yet. I mean, you knew they were truth, but they weren't yours. But all of a sudden, revelation floods your soul. That's what you're positioned when you know that it's Christ living on the inside of you. And you move from revelation into knowing the love of God. See, there's this place of knowing the love of God that is a deep, intimate place that's beyond just saying, yeah, God loves me. No, there's this intimacy and union of knowing his love that completely transforms us. That's that love that takes us and heals and delivers and saves and begins to bring us out of the things that entangled us in the past. Those things that just kind of needle us. You know, those little things. They're not great big things, but they just kind of are. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? But see, that love of God, when you begin to know him and you move into that intimacy, and when you take time just to sit in the place of loving on Him and letting His love come into you. See, our prayer times need to be more listening times than talking times. Some times of just pouring out our love on Him, getting into that place where He's saturating where we are. We begin to hear in a way we haven't heard before. He begins to drop mysteries into us out of His love. Keys that will unlock the problems that are in front of you. And then we move into living in fullness. John 7:39 talks about streams of living water flowing out of you. How many of us want streams of living water? I don't want just a little trickle. I like it when those streams are whoosh. And what about when your stream, the stream of living water coming out of you, connects to the stream of living water with the next person and the next person? All of a sudden, we've got a river going. We want the river of God. And then Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all of this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request. Get that. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request. Your most unbelievable dream and exceed your wildest imaginations. Can I just say this? I don't think we dream far enough. I don't think we let our imaginations run wild enough. I think we're so confined by what we see in the natural that God's saying, I'm trying to pour out a dream in you. Look around. This was a dream. And it's in all of it. Y'all hear me? Stop dreaming little. Dream some big dreams. He says He'll achieve infinitely more than all of that. He will outdo them all. For His miraculous power constantly energizes you. Now we offer up to God all the glorious praise that rises from every church and every generation through Jesus Christ. And all that will yet be manifest through time and eternity. Amen. So my closing exhortation to us, never doubt. When doubt starts creeping in, say, no, I refuse to doubt. I know my God. I believe my God. I will not shrink back. God said it, He will do it. End of it. I believe God will do what He says. That's what His word says. He says He will do what He promised He would do. But part of what holds us up in God doing what He told us He would do is that we're sitting here waiting for Him to do it. And He's like, wait a minute, I'll do it as you start moving. If you're just sitting there waiting for Him to do what He said, it isn't going to happen. It requires you. It requires you saying, yes, I'm just going to start walking. I'm going to do the one thing I know to do, and then I'll do the next thing I know to do, and then I'll do the next thing I know to do. And if I stumble and fall, I'll reach my hand out. You'll pick me up, dust me off, cleanse me up. I'll repent, do whatever what I got to do, but I'm going to keep on moving. Activate the promise. Never doubt God will do what He said do. And then remember, God will outdo your wildest imaginations. If God put it in you, it's not too big. And if the dream you're saying God gave you is only big enough for you to do, it probably wasn't God. And let me throw this in here. If what you believe God called you to do or the dream He's placed in you is all about exalting you, it wasn't God. He will use you. He will use all those gifts, talents, and abilities He put in you, but you won't step into it until you don't care that it's about you. You won't care if somebody knows your name. You won't care if somebody knows you're the one that did this great, wonderful, wild, crazy thing for the kingdom. Now, he may well let everybody know, but you won't care. All you care about is doing what he's asked you to do and seeing his glory revealed and his fame expanded throughout all the earth and his kingdom advanced and people set free, souls saved, people delivered. That's what motivates you. And as you see all of these things manifest in your life, praise exuberantly. I love what we broke out into here at the end, because there had been some deliverance in the house and we went into praising exuberantly. Make it a practice, not just when we're together, but make it a practice in your own life to praise. When you see the sunrise, praise. When you wake up in the middle of the night and you're still breathing, praise. Come on. When you see victories, when you see opportunities, when you see God move in somebody's life, even if it's just this little bit, praise exuberantly. I really believe God is saying to us that if we will press in, he is going to strengthen us in our innermost being beyond anything that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. He's going to unlock some things that we've been dreaming about, some things even we put on a shelf, some mantles and some callings that we thought, well, I missed that opportunity. You're still breathing, aren't you? As long as you've got breath in your body, and you're willing to respond to him, it's not too late. Would you stand with me? Father, I pray for your people today. May they be strengthened with might in their innermost being, beyond anything they've ever asked, thought, or imagined. May the revelation of Christ and his love fill them to the uttermost with the power of Holy Spirit. May they be activated in their faith, encouraged in their pursuit, filled up with a hunger that is insatiable, even as it is totally satisfied in Christ. Father, may we all know the power of Holy Spirit on the inside of us to be and to do, the activation of the grace that you've given, that we would live and breathe and move and have our being in you. Lord, I pray that you would activate Holy Spirit dreams, visions, you would give encounters, that you would move people out of wherever they are, God, no matter how good it is, God, move us into a greater dimension of living with you and of living in union with your Holy Spirit and in oneness with you and with one another. Father, would you do what only you can do? Deliver us where we need deliverance. Heal us where we need healing. But Lord, I'm asking today that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to know you, the power of your resurrection, that we may make you known and see your kingdom advanced, that in the midst of gross darkness, the light of your grace and glory would be manifested in such a way that darkness would flee and captives would be set free to the praise and glory of your holy name. Amen. Greet somebody, love on each other, and we will see you Tuesday night. God bless.